time, for we will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on, to thy shore, dear Lord, to thy shore.
Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to
I was late for the first service because I'd spilled something on my clothes on the way over here, and I had to go back and change. So I'll try not to spill this water on me while I'm so I won't have to stop in the middle of the sermon. It's good to hear the men in the choir, wasn't it? And also the women last Sunday. And you put them all together, and they're still beautiful. So we have some beautiful voices in this church. And a wonderful music director, minister. He's doing a great job, and we're proud of it. And we're pleased to see Miss Charlotte back visiting with us. We all love her. Richard's little grandson came home from Sunday school, so the grandfather asked him what they had studied. His grandson said, nothing. Richard asked him, didn't you study Jesus? The grandson replied, no, he wasn't even there. I pray he's here today. In fact, I know he's here today. The Reverend Thomas Lewis told his congregation, next week I plan to preach on the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read chapter 17 this week. The following Sunday, as Thomas prepared to preach, he asked for a show of hands of all the ones that had read chapter 17. The previous week. Almost every hand went up. Thomas smiled and said, Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed my sermon on the sin of lying. We're not looking at Mark 17 or 16 today. We're looking at Mark 8:31 through 9:1. Please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we listen to your word and message this morning, help us to concentrate so that we really hear your word, and help us to take in and retain all that we hear, see, and experience this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. A single lady was asked what was her favorite scripture. She said, Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him. She was referring, of course, to the verse in Matthew's gospel that reads like this in the King James Version. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark records this same teaching. It reads like this in the New International Version of the Bible. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then Jesus adds these powerful words, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Sometime back, a young man named Adam Bertle, put his soul on sale on eBay. He was a student at the University of Washington, and he sold his soul for $400 before his listing was removed and he was suspended from the site. He wrote, please realize I make no warranties as the condition of my soul. He said, as of now, it's in near mint condition with only minor scrapes. Due to difficulties involved with removing my soul, the winning bidder will either have to settle for a night of yummy Thai food and cool indie flicks or wait until my natural death. eBay blocked similar auctions in the past, but Bertle somehow slipped through. The bidding started at 5 cents. Bertle's former girlfriend bid $6.66. But she was overtaken in the final hour of the auction when a Des Moines, Iowa woman bid the price of $400. Bertle said, I don't think she's going to be able to collect on my soul, to be honest. He said he didn't really intend for the ad to be taken seriously. He said, I was just bored and I'm a geek, and so anytime I'm bored, I go back to the internet. My guess is that over the centuries, many people have sold their souls simply and solely because they were bored. Talk about a bad bargain. What good is it, asked Jesus, for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Our text assumes that we do not live in a world that is simply material. There is a spiritual side to our universe. Several years ago, the popular rock singer Madonna sang the song, A Praise to the Material Girl. The chorus says, we're living in a material world, and I am a material girl. She's often remarked since then that she regrets recording that because her nickname became Material Girl. She said if she had known this, she probably would never have recorded it. Well, it stuck, and she's had a hard time to get people to quit thinking of her in that way, a material girl. Let's face it, many people in this world live as if this is only a material world. Not long after Jesus taught about gaining the world and forfeiting one's soul, there lived a man named Nero. We know from history that this Roman emperor lived in glorious splendor. He commanded that gorgeous porches a mile long be built around his palace. The ceiling of his banquet hall was equipped at great expense with hidden showers that sprinkled the people with perfume for anyone who came in to visit him. His crown was worth $500,000, and his mules were shod with silver. Whenever he traveled, a thousand chariots accompanied him, and he refused to wear the same outfit twice, no matter how costly or how beautiful it was. Taxing the people unmercifully, he was able to pay extravagant sums of money to anyone who could devise new methods of entertaining him. Yet with all his riches and splendor, he was a peevish, gloomy, dissatisfied man. The immense wealth he had amassed could not satisfy his soul. In spite of having every pleasure the world could afford, Nero took his own life. It happens. People seek after wealth. They seek fame. They seek sensual pleasures. They seek every means of escape they can think of. But if they do not seek God, if they only live in a material world, they never attain satisfaction. A young man was born in a log cabin in Oregon. His parents were hippies, and they named him for the River of Life, not the River of Life in the Bible, but the River of Life mentioned in a Herman Hesse novel. River Phoenix was one of the most respected young actors of his generation. He and his siblings broke into show business at a young age, and soon he was helping his family to support his family, and he ultimately bought his family a farm. In 1985, he starred in his first movie, Stand By Me, and this was followed by several other roles. He was nominated for an Oscar for his role in 1988, Running on Empty. He also played the young Indiana Jones in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. For one film, he won the National Society of Film Critics Best Actor Award. He had it all, fame, wealth, the respect of his peers, and yet his life ended on a dirty street outside the Viper Room of a trendy West Hollywood nightclub in the wee hours of Halloween 1993 as a result of a massive drug overdose. He was only 23. Witnesses say that River was hardly noticed by passersby as he went into convulsions on the sidewalk outside the club. What happened to River Phoenix? I don't know, but I suspect that it had something to do with the condition of his soul. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing in judgment. None of us has that right. But we can express our sorrow at the waste of a talented young life. Whatever River Phoenix was looking for, he obviously did not find it. What good is it, asked Jesus, for a man to gain the whole world, fame, fortune, adulation, yet forfeit his soul? King Charlemagne lived from 742 to 814 AD. He conquered much of Western Europe, including France and Switzerland and Belgium, Austria, Germany, the Netherlands, parts of Italy, and Spain. Everywhere Charlemagne's troops went, they spread education and the Christian religion. His rule unified and stabilized much of Europe, making him one of the most powerful rulers in history. Yet in spite of all of Charlemagne's power, he arranged at his death to have his body displayed with his hand resting on our verse that we're focusing on today. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Charlemagne knew such an exchange was a bad bargain indeed. This is more than a material world, and we are more than material beings. That's the second thing this text implies. We are more than material beings. As an eminent philosopher, Teilhard de Chardin put it so memorably, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now, I know that sounds a little New Age, but there is a measure of truth in it, isn't there? We are spiritual beings having a human experience. In other words, we have a soul, or better yet, we are a soul. Some of you have heard the story of James Kidd. He was a lonely man. He lived on the edge of depredation. He spent most of his life in a rugged copper mine in Arizona. But he was deeply troubled. On January the 2nd, 1946, he sat down and wrote out his will. 4 years later, he disappeared and was never heard from again. Authorities responsible for the settlement of his will, 16 years after his disappearance, that would have been about 1964, discovered that he had left almost $200,000 for research for some scientific proof of a soul of a human body which leaves at death. Many have searched to find a spot in the body which they can identify as the soul. It's fruitless. You will find the soul in the same place. You will find love, hope, peace, joy, and a host of other positive emotions. You can capture none of those emotions in a test tube, but we know they exist. And just because we cannot see love, for example, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We know it exists. We have seen love in action. And just because you cannot find a physical location of the body, of the soul within our body, does not mean it does not exist. We have a soul. Some scholars prefer to say we are a soul. Our soul is who we really are. Paganini, the great violinist, came out before his audience one day and made the discovery, just as the audience finished applauding for his entrance, that there was something wrong with his violin. He looked at it for a second and then saw that it was not his famous and valuable violin, but a cheap substitute. He was appalled. He was paralyzed for a moment, and then he told the audience he would be back in a second. He thought he would find his violin just behind the curtain where he had left it. But he discovered his violin had been stolen, and he was left with this one. He stayed behind the curtain for just a few minutes, and then he went back inside, and he said to his audience, "Ladies and gentlemen, I will show you that the music is not in the instrument, but in the soul." He played as he had never played before, and out of that secondhand instrument, the music poured forth until his audience was enraptured with enthusiasm, and their applause almost lifted the roof because the man had revealed to them that the music was not in the machine, but in his own soul. Don't let anyone tell you that the soul does not exist. We were created in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we look like God or God looks like us. It means that there is something divine within us. The soul is who we are. It is what makes each one of us distinctive. We are more than a nose and a mouth and a pair of ears and so on. We each have a distinct personality. Even if we could eliminate all our physical characteristics, we, the real we, would still exist. That's our soul. Preeminent atomic scientist Dr. Wernher von Braun once spoke these comforting words. You know, we're always hearing that the scientists don't believe in souls and faith and all that. But listen to this one, this scientist. "Science tells us that nothing in nature, not even the tiniest particle, can disappear without a trace. Nature does not know extinction. All it knows is transformation. Now, if God applies this fundamental principle to the most minute and insignificant parts of his universe, doesn't it make sense to assume that he applies it also to the masterpiece of his creation, the human soul? And everything science has taught me and continues to teach me strengthens my belief in the continuity of our spiritual existence after death. Nothing disappears without a trace. This is more than a material world. We are more than simply material creatures. We have a soul that by the grace of God survives beyond the grave. And so Jesus says to us, take care of your soul. We ought to take care of it. In fact, taking care of our soul, the real you and me, is the most important task that we have. Think about that for a moment. Take care of your soul. Take care of who you are. You may remember an incident that took place in December 2005. Al Gingland, a 64-year-old grandfather of seven, robbed a series of small banks in Illinois to cover an ever deeper financial hole that he'd gotten himself into. The amazing part was, if you remember, his three grown sons turned him in. After one son had recognized him on TV, taken from the bank surveillance video, he saw him on the internet on a law enforcement site. Al Gingin's sons turned their father in because he had raised them to do the right thing. Yet such is the power of money that he failed to do what was right himself. Isn't that sad? A good man, a decent man, a grandfather who raised his sons right, but in effect, he sold his soul to get himself out of debt. He didn't gain the world in return. He was more like Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of stew. When will we ever learn? Contrast the story of that grandfather to a father who tells about his little girl. She was riding in the back seat of their dilapidated Honda Civic when she said, "Daddy, I wish everyone was as rich as we are." There's a family with its priorities in order. She was rich in the back seat of a dilapidated Honda Civic. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? This is more than a material world, and we are more than material beings. We have a soul. We need to take care of that soul. Don't sell that soul for anything. Money, power, sex, don't sell it for anything. Even if we are offered the whole world, walk away. It's still a bad, bad bargain. It is the worst bargain any of us could make. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wealthy Chicago businessman Philip Spafford lost all his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire. And some years later, he lost all his children in the shipwreck. And as he was passing through the spot where the shipwreck happened, he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." Let us stand together. Turn to our hymnal 377.
Sea billows roll, whatever. It is well with my soul.